Well, this evening we return for the last time to our study on the biblical doctrine of the fear of God. And if I could remind you of a quote I introduced to you way back at the start, that is what John Murray said, that the fear of God is the soul of godliness. And so the purpose of our study is ultimately to confront us with what the Bible teaches, but not just to inform our minds so that we know a little bit more about biblical doctrine, but we want our lives to be transformed by the grace of God. We're not just going to admire teaching. Sometimes we Reformed folk can do that. We can admire biblical doctrine. We want to apply that biblical doctrine to our lives. And so the Bible not only teaches us about the fear of God, it also calls for the growth of all graces in the life of sanctification. And so you can think of common texts like what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter exhorts his hearers that they are to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. But he speaks in very strenuous terms. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and from verse 5, he calls us to a diligent pursuit of this. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience," and so on. So we're to do this diligently. And then a few pages over, chapter 3 and verse 18, well-known words again of Peter's, he tells us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So just like these other graces that Peter highlights, whether it be faith or virtue or temperance or godliness, he doesn't mean to be exhaustive or exclusive. So when it comes to the grace of godly fear, with all diligence, we are to add to our faith godly fear. We are to pursue this grace of godly fear throughout our life. And so with that in mind, I turn your attention to our text this evening in Psalm 86 and verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." The Christian desires, like David here, that he would have his heart united with a single-minded purpose to fear the Lord. The psalm begins with David bowed down. He's poor and he's needy, and he's coming before the Lord with a host of petitions. And when he gets to the middle of the psalm, there's a move. A move from him looking at his own needs to lifting up his eyes to consider the Lord. So in verse 8 he says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." So considering his own misery, he then looks up to the Lord and contemplates God in his glory. And impressed with these thoughts, he then asks, "Lord, teach me your way. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me that undivided, firm, determination, that single-minded purpose to fear God always, at all times, and in all things." Our question this evening is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to make this a reality in our lives? I want to give you 7 points for growing in godly fear. The first is, to grow in godly fear, we need to depend upon the Spirit. We need to depend upon the Spirit. We've seen over the last number of weeks that God promises in the new covenant to put his fear in the hearts of his people. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. And so when the Spirit works in the soul of a man at regeneration, each person receives the fear of God in seed. He takes your heart of stone and he transforms it miraculously. And he gives you what the Bible calls a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh begins to pulse with the fear of God. Now, when you consider that, does it not call us in the first place here to consider the necessity of the new birth? How are we going to grow in godly fear? Well, of course, we can't grow in godly fear if we do not have the seed of godly fear first within our hearts. If we're not born again, then we've never feared God. Never feared God properly. Perhaps we've been terrorized with the thought of judgment. Perhaps we've been overwhelmed with a sense of dread and terror, but we've never feared God with a godly fear. Nor will we, unless God in his grace transforms our heart and puts his fear within us. Now I say that, of course, knowing that many people who are members of churches and many people who attend churches are all of their lives strangers to that grace. And so it is a very important challenge to you tonight to consider, have I even begun to fear God? Well, if you come to the conclusion, well, I haven't, you need to come to God in the first place and say, not unite my heart to fear thy name, but you need to pray, Lord, give me a heart to fear your name. Give me a heart to fear your name. So it calls us to the necessity of the new birth, but it also reminds us that we are to depend on the Holy Spirit for all Christian graces and duties, and therefore for the fear of God. How does sanctification take place in your life? Well, in two ways. From the perspective of God, God gives us the grace in order that we might grow in holiness. From our perspective, however, we are also active. It's not like regeneration where we're passive and the Holy Spirit simply works upon us. In the life of sanctification, the Spirit works so as to make us work likewise. And we continue all of our lives so working in dependence upon God and his grace that we might see our lives transformed. Remember how Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2 of his epistle. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification looked at from our perspective. But then from the divine perspective, he goes on to assure us that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So bring that to the grace of godly fear. Here is something that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We must go to God for it. But yet at the same time, if we're Christians, we already have it. And we're asking God to mature what he's already given to us. If it is but a little spark, then Lord, fan it into a flame. If it's a small, weak flame, we're asking God to give us the grace to increase that flame of godly fear within our hearts. But you and I have to diligently work at it, using all of the means that God gives to us. But yet, depending upon God and his grace in the use of those means. Jesus tells us how to grow in the grace of godly fear. He says, you need to abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If the branch does not abide in the vine, it cannot bear fruit of itself. No more can you unless you abide in me. Well, so it is for all of the other graces. And yet the Bible tells us two things. They're the fruit of the Spirit, and yet we're commanded to pursue them. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But yet, what does God say? He says, love me with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He commands the very virtues that he alone can give. So when it comes to godly fear, we diligently pursue it in the use of the means, yet we do it with a sense of total and utter dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So the first thing is depend upon the Spirit. The second way we can grow in godly fear is by reading the Word of God. By reading the Word of God. Look at our text, Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. That's the first half. And then he brings in godly fear in the second half. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, it's no surprise or mistake that David links these two things together. Because we will only grow in the grace of godly fear in proportion to our reading, our studying, and our meditating upon the Word of God. I want to demonstrate that to you this evening by looking at a few verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 and verse 10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now Moses goes back to Horeb, to Mount Sinai, and God is saying, I'm going to speak my words unto the people and they're going to learn to fear me. You say, well, that was miraculous. Nobody else has ever heard the voice of God the way Israel did at Sinai. And of course, you would be correct. And so you say, it's very obvious that such an experience is going to lead to godly fear in the lives of God's people. Well, just note it, at Horeb, God spoke to teach his people how they ought to fear him. But let's move on to chapter 17, where God is here giving directions for the king. So we're away from Horeb, and we're clearly now speaking of the written word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So God speaks at Sinai. I give you my words that you might learn to fear me. God gives his written law to the king. He's to read it regularly, that he might learn to fear the Lord and lead the nation after himself. But then in chapter 31, verse 12 and 13, he speaks to the whole congregation and he applies the same truth. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12 and verse 13. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. So here God says, gather the whole congregation, bring your children with you. Give them the word of God that both they and their children will learn to fear me. Do you see how important it is not only to have the Word of God, but to read it, if we're going to grow in the grace of godly fear. God indeed says to this man, will I look, he who is of a humble and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So we come to the word of God in that frame of mind, humbling our hearts before God, reverencing him because we recognize that this is his voice. However, the more we do that, the more we in turn grow in grace, in this grace of the fear of God. So we come to the word in fear, we grow in fear. We come to the word in greater fear, and we grow again in the fear of God. And all the other points that we're going to consider this evening are tied into this, because they're things that are revealed in the word of God, which teach us how to fear his name. Well, do you see it? We bring our souls to feed upon the food of the word of God. And as we do that, the graces of the Holy Spirit flourish within our hearts. You know this from your own experience, don't you? You know that when things are going well and consistently with you in your life and you're regularly reading God's word, that sanctification tends to go a lot better than when you're not. And then when things creep into your life and you become indisciplined and you don't read the word of God consistently, what happens? Temptations come thicker and faster. You don't have the strength to face those temptations. And you live in this world a lot less conscious of the glory of God. Well, of course that's going to happen. We have to feed these graces of the Holy Spirit. If we don't, they're going to become lean and emaciated. They're going to be looking like some starved child in a famine-torn country. We need to be consistent and diligent in the private reading of God's word, in family reading and teaching of God's word, attending to the public reading and preaching of God's word. Because if we are not reading the word of God, we are not going to be fearing the God of the Word. Paul tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if you've been listening at all over these past few weeks, you'll know that fear and faith are so intricately tied together, aren't they? So that we could also say that fear comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So we're to depend upon the Spirit. We're to read the word of God. Thirdly, we are to consider the greatness of God. And that's why I said a moment ago that everything else flows from the reading of God's word. When we read God's word, we're to pay particular attention to what it teaches us about the transcendent glory of our God. If you think way back to the reasons for the fear of God, this was one of them: the contemplation of God and his glory. When we're confronted by who God is, it has an impact upon our souls. We stand in awe. There is no more glorious sight or thought that we could ever experience than the thought of the glory of God. So we're to consider the greatness of God. Let's look at Psalm 86. Is David focusing upon that here in this psalm where he prays that God would unite his heart in his fear? Well, remember we noted in our introduction that he's bowed down and crying unto God, and at verse 8 a change takes place in the psalm. He's not looking at his problems anymore. He's now looking at the Lord. And he begins by saying, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Lord, you are incomparable. You are incomparable in glory, in your holiness, in your sovereignty, in your justice, and in your truth. All of these pretended tribal gods, they're not even worthy to be mentioned in the same breath as you. And then when I consider your works are wondrous. Indeed, so glorious are you, so wondrous are your works. Verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Brethren, don't miss the fact. That is what David has just said before he prays, unite my heart to fear your name. He's just preached to himself as he's praised God. And it's as though he's thinking, I don't fear you enough. If this is who you are, Lord, you need to do something in my heart to respond to this accurately. Lord, teach me your ways. Lead me in your truth. Change my heart and rivet it firm, that your fear might permeate absolutely everything I think. That it would govern everything I do. That the whole of my life might come under this one thing. The fear of God. It's a bit like in Psalm 27 where he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, I'll seek after it, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David likes to speak in singularities there. He likes to reduce all of the elements of his life under one thing, and every time it has to do with the glory of God. God being first in everything. When you read God's word, pick out portions like this. And begin to meditate upon them. Turn to a passage like Isaiah chapter 40, where again God is set before us in incomparable glory. Who can we liken unto the Lord? The one that the universe is like the span of his hand. You think about that, children? The span of our hand, our hands differ in size. Maybe 6 inches across, if you have a big hand, if you have a little one like me, a lot less. And the Bible tells us that the whole universe to God is just like the span of his hand. All the nations of the world are like the drops in a bucket. After you take the bucket and empty it out and shake it, and you find the last few drops stuck to the side of the bucket, there's the nations of the earth. Stop to meditate upon the attributes of God. Read scripture. Get good books to help you. You want to think of the sovereignty of God. Maybe you want to get A.W. Pink's book on the sovereignty of God and just sit down and make a careful study of the glory of God's sovereignty. You want to study the holiness of God. Get R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God and sit down and come face to face with this doctrine of our transcendent Lord. You want to go further by Stephen Charnock. And take your time. And fill your mind with the thought of God. So many books for Christians to read. So many books that are sold to us as practical helps to things. But I would say to you this evening that there are no more practical books than books on the doctrine of God's glory. What's going to help you more than anything in your Christian life? To submit to God's providence. What's going to help you to live a life of sanctification and holiness in the world and to stand against everything that the world throws at you? Books about the glory and the transcendence of God. Let me illustrate it to you last week, or from the sermon last week. You remember what we were considering then? How the fear of God conquers other fears. I didn't give you a how-to, step-by-step, this is how you've got to deal with your fears. What did we do? We just said, you fear man, you fear circumstances, you fear death, consider God. And then you won't fear man, and then you won't fear circumstances, and then you won't fear death. Brethren, this is the vision that we need to grow in godly fear. We need to set the Lord before our minds and our hearts every day that we live in this world. Fourthly, contemplate the glory of the gospel. You want to grow in godly fear, contemplate the glory of the gospel. We saw in one of the earlier messages how the fear of God grows in connection with God's goodness and His mercy. We spent time thinking about that Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who can stand? But yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We fear God because of His goodness and also because of His mercy. But again, our psalm tonight helps us with this. This prayer, unite my heart to fear thy name. This vision of God that comes before it. But if I were to ask you, what is the first thing in this psalm that David mentions about God? What would it be? Oh, there's no one who compares to God. He's glorious in His being and in His works, and the nations are going to acknowledge that. But that's not the first thing David says about God. At the beginning of the psalm, he's praying, Lord, bow down thine ear. And he's telling God about all of his troubles. And the first thing he says about God is found in verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good. And ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. There's where he begins. You see this God, that there's no one to be compared like? Here's the first thing that comes into David's mind about him. Lord, you're good. You're merciful. You're a God who forgives. Look again at verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Verse 15. But thou, O God, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You and I are to fear God in relation to this. And where does it all culminate? But in the salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ. God reveals these things to us, His compassion and His loving kindness, in sending His Son into this world to be our Redeemer. So you say to me, I want to grow in godly fear this evening. I say, well, sit down and contemplate the glory of the gospel. Let your mind run into eternity past and try to penetrate that decree that freely bestowed love upon the unlovable. Start there. Start considering the free purpose of God, that He should redeem a certain number of sinners and not consign all of us into everlasting perdition. And try to work it out, and you'll begin something that will continue to all of God's eternity, peering into the mystery of that. Consider the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eternal Son of God took into union with Himself our nature. We've been praying this evening for the grieving family of the Reverend Angus Smith. I was listening this afternoon to the last sermon that he preached as a 90-year-old man back in April. In that sermon, he was speaking about the incarnation. And he challenged his hearers to try and understand the glory of what was taking place if they could. And he said, imagine a moth flying into the flame of a fire. He says, on the one hand, you have God, who is a consuming fire, the infinite, eternal Son. And somehow, miraculously and mysteriously, he takes the moth of our humanity and he unites it to himself in the incarnation. The transcendent God in union with body and soul. You want to fear God? You sit down and think about that. And you think about what Jesus Christ did for us in living and suffering and dying and rising triumphantly from the grave in the glory of his resurrection. You meditate upon that, and you think then about all of the blessings that come to us as a result of it. Ephesians chapter 1, sit down, pour over it. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, adopted into his family, sealed with the Holy Spirit, secured unto the day when he's going to come and gather together all things in one, those which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And he's going to perfect us, that we might dwell with him forever and forever. And brethren, we have the earnest of that inheritance within us even now. You want to fear God? Contemplate the glory of the gospel. Do what Paul does with us in Romans chapter 5 when he tries to communicate it by way of a comparison that we might understand. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and following. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's where he begins. Christ, the Holy Son of God, dies for the unholy sons of men. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One man might die for another man who was righteous and deemed worthy of his life. One soldier may lay down his life for his band of brothers in war. But men don't do this. You see all of these truths. It's like we get in our little boat and we sail over the top of them and we just drop our anchor. And we jump in and we go diving. Maybe snorkeling's a better illustration. And the first time you go down, you can't hold your breath for very long. But through time, the more you do it, the more you learn to hold your breath, the deeper you can go, the more you can see. You give yourself to a life of contemplating the glory of God in the gospel. And the fruit of that is going to be awe. Godly fear. Fifthly, believe the promises of God, and you will grow in godly fear. Many promises are revealed to us in the Word, but the promises I'm thinking of this evening are those that God actually gives to those who fear God. Do you ever notice how many times God says to those who fear me, and then he gives us a promise? Consider a few of them with me this evening. There's a promise, first of all, of life. Proverbs 19, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord has the promise of long life. We're going to be satisfied with length of days. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, you'll see that satisfaction is written over the whole of the life of the man who fears God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Is that not a motivation to you to seek the fear of the Lord? I want life. I want this fountain of life. I want this satisfaction in life. But not only life, there's also the promise of light. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and unto them will he show the knowledge of his covenant. Who is it that God reveals himself to but those who fear him? Remember, we thought about that. The man who comes to the word of God, he's humble and contrite in heart. He's trembling. He's in awe of God. God says, that's the man that I'm going to unlock this book to. The God-fearing man, not the proud man who comes to cut it to pieces and make his opinion of more importance than the word of God. Not him. But the one who fears God, the secret of the Lord is with him. Contentment, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Contentment is also promised to those who fear the Lord. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. A man can have money and wealth and misery. A God-fearing man can have very little of this world's goods, and yet he sits with full contentment of soul. You want contentment? You want contentment in your present lot? You might chafe against it. Here's a promise to God-fearers. You'll find contentment if you fear God. Then there's protection. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about all those that fear his name. But not only protection, provision. A few verses later, he says, fear God. There will be no want to those who fear God. The Lord promises protection. The Lord promises provision. He'll care for us in life. The Lord also promises pity. Psalm 103, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. One of the most sweet promises is found in Psalm 147. If you turn there and look at verse 11, where we're told that God takes pleasure in the people that fear him. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So we want life. We want light upon God's word. We want contentment in life. We crave protection and provision. We esteem God's loving kindness and his pity. And here's an amazing capstone to it all. God actually delights in a people who fear him. What great help is afforded to us here and motivation to us to fear the Lord. Everything that God promises to this grace of godly fear. Sixthly, we grow in the grace of godly fear by fellowshipping with God-fearing people. Fellowshipping with God-fearing people. Those who fear God do not try to live as islands in this world. God saves his people individually, but he also saves them in a community because he's made us to be social beings. And that means you need me and I need you in the life of faith. But the Bible tells us that our company and our social relations can be either to our benefit or to our detriment. So a God-fearing man, he recognizes that, doesn't he? He recognizes that if we fall into the wrong crowd, they're going to corrupt our manners. If we run with vain people, we're going to be vain, because we tend to imitate those that we're around. Children, that's why your parents are always telling you to be very careful who you hang around with. And maybe if you want to go out and play with all the kids in the neighborhood, you think mom and dad are being really strict about it. This is why. They want you to be under a good influence. You just watch yourself, watch your siblings, watch your children, and see how easily influenced they are. They meet someone new, and everything can change in their life. Just like that. They become imitators. You shouldn't be shocked at that. The Bible tells us that that's going to happen. It also informs us that's why it's vital that Christians ought to be with other Christians. Psalm 119, verse 63. Can you say it of your life? I am a companion of all those that fear thy name. Is that your desire? I am a companion with all those who fear the name of the Lord. Would we have found ourselves with that little group of people in the days of Malachi, dark days and difficult days? And yet the prophet tells us, then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. And the Lord looks down from heaven, he beholds it, he writes it in a book of remembrance. Look at my people, there they are, not fearing me in splendid isolation, but in fellowship one with another, benefiting each other, imitating each other, encouraging one another. You want to kill godly fear? Run with those who do not fear God. Run with those who do not fear God, and it will kill the fear of God in your life. You will become like them. But make other God-fearers your closest companions, and the grace of godly fear will be strengthened, and it will grow. It is vital. To grow in the grace of godly fear, you must fellowship with other God-fearing people. Finally, to grow in the grace of godly fear, you must engage in fervent prayer. In many ways, our text tells us we ought to have started with this, because it is a prayer. Unite my heart to fear thy name. But just as Paul puts prayer at the end of the list when he's describing the Christian armor, and he doesn't deal with it as an isolated part of that armor, but it's like the thread that holds the rest of the armor together. In all of these things, we're to be praying. That's why we put prayer at the end of our message this evening. Because this prayer must pervade everything else. We give expression to our desire, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. And then we take that to all of these other areas when we're reading the word of God. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. When we're contemplating the glory of God, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. When we're contemplating the glory of the gospel, the same thing, laying hold of the promises, engaged in fellowshipping with other godly God-fearers. We're coming to God in a spirit of prayer. Why do we not have the things we seek? Jesus tells us, because you don't ask. James echoes Jesus, and he says the same thing, because you don't ask. How important then that we must be given to fervent prayer, that we might grow in this grace. Brethren, we have looked at this subject for 11 weeks. We've looked at it from many different angles. But it will be all to no avail if we don't get down to the serious business of praying that God, by His grace, would give us this fruit in our lives. You don't want just to have another sermon series, do you? You've many in the past, in various churches that you've been to. You've ticked them off. You don't want this to be just another sermon series. You want this to be an instrument in your life to grow in grace. We've seen the significance of what the fear of God is in Scripture, and we've seen reasons for it. We've seen effects of it. But brethren, we need to roll up the sleeves of our soul, and we need to get down to the hard work of growing in this most significant of Christian graces. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.